our New Testament reading, let us turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And I'll be reading verses 22 through 36. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of your joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word.
For our scripture lesson, let us now turn to the first book of Kings, 1 Kings 1. And from the first chapter of 1 Kings, I'll read the first 22 verses, and then we'll jump down to verse 32 and to 37, and then jump again ahead to verse 49. Let us hear now carefully and listen acutely to the word of God. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he would not get warm. Therefore his servants said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be brought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king, and he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good-looking, and his mother had borne him after Absalom. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the stone of Azoheleth. There was by Enrogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, or Solomon, his brother. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly, your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king?' Then while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words." So Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, "What is your wish?" Then she said to him, "My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' Now, look, Adonijah has become king. And now, my lord, the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant he has not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will happen, when my lord the king rests with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders." Verse 32. And David, King David, said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. The king also said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son on my own mule, and take him down to Gion. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn and say, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, "Amen. May the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." 49. So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way. Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, "Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of the king Solomon. For look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with a sword.'" And Solomon said, "If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if the wickedness is found in him, he shall die." So King Solomon sent to them to bring him down from the altar, and he came and fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." Here ends the reading of this passage. Let's bow our heads in prayer. This amazing account, O Lord, of the continuation of the line of David in preparation for the birth of the Son of David, our Lord Jesus, amazes us. But it also shows to us indeed how you are the one who is in control of those who rule and those who reign in the earth. And in fact, you then have appointed your Son, Jesus Christ, to be king over them all, our leader. And so we pray, O Lord, that you give us that perspective when we wrestle with and worry about and squirm under the news that we hear of the current state of politics in America and the world. Give us the perspective of him who reigns, who truly. In Jesus' name we ask you this. Amen. As we've been reading and hearing the news of impending impeachment of the President of the United States ever since he was elected, we begin to wonder if his removal from office isn't really an end in itself. If there isn't such turmoil in Washington that we've basically lost our integrity as a nation of laws. If it's not Russian collusion, it's the Steele dossier. And if it's not his refusal to release his tax returns, it's quid pro quo. And if it's not that, it's bribery. And it's not just about Democrats trying to unseat a president that they deem intolerable. I've come to fear that the government of our nation has lost its moorings. But it's not just the American government we see that seems to have lost its moorings. Look around you. Look in the world. See what's going on. Throughout South America, country after country is experiencing popular uprisings. Police stations are under attack. Politicians' homes are being burned. Men in power are being removed. Politicians are at their wits' end, yet they will not cede power. Look, Venezuela, Ecuador, Peru, Bolivia, Chile, and Argentina. Meanwhile, in Hong Kong, violent confrontations with the police, burning roads, shuttered storefronts, universities cutting semesters, and an economy that's slipping into recession, all in protest of the city government that is leaning toward China's authoritarian control and police brutality. And in the face of all this, the Christian indeed feels beside himself. What is coming about? What is happening in the United States? And is it the same trend, the same universal worldwide work of the devil going on? And this is the time that the Christian needs to remind himself that prevailing all over all of this is another government, another kingdom. And it is the kingdom of heaven. And the governor is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's happening just as it was foretold in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The Lord will hold them in derision. And he says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. You, speaking of the ruler from Zion, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them like a potter's vessel. Christians should know that there is really only one overriding government, one leader. And his rule is one of truth and justice and vengeance, as well as peace. He is the Anointed One, the Christ, to whom God has given all authority in heaven and earth. We can find comfort and courage in these times of unrest when we surrender our allegiance to the right man, and that man is Jesus Christ. Now, this assurance is laid before us in the circumstances that established Solomon as heir to David's throne. It was all about a struggle for the throne that I read about in 1 Kings 1. Who would succeed David, Adonijah or Solomon? And this is our lesson that we're going to be gaining from this passage. Under the providential hand of the Lord, The man to assume the throne would take it not by arms, not by political plots, nor even behind the scenes maneuvering, as we see so characteristic of modern politics. That man who would take the throne of David would assume the throne by proclamation. By proclamation? Yes. Proclamation under the direction of God had more power to take the throne than all the military forces and politically powerful parties of Adonijah. So to this day, we find the conquest of this or any nation is really by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ as Lord. We are working from a different front, a spiritual front. And while nations rise and nations fall, the church continues to proclaim Jesus Christ. The church outlasts every government because the church is Christ's extension of his kingdom on earth. Men give their lives. They don't change their message. And the message continues, and citizens are added year by year, day by day, hour by hour to the huge kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the conquest that we are seeking, and that is our comfort at the same time. So let's see how this works out by comparing the world's methods to the way of Christ in the story of Solomon and how he wrested the throne from his brother Adonijah. First, we'll see the method of this world, and that is take control. Then we'll look at the way of God, and the way of God is peace. And then we'll see how God sets up the government by proclamation. First of all, then, the method of the world is take control. And of course, we see this in Adonijah and how he wanted to claim the throne from Solomon or any other usurper. And look at the man. See how much he has going for him? He was the heir apparent. David's firstborn was Amnon, and he was slain by his secondborn, Absalom. And then Absalom was slain by Joab during his revolt against his father. Yet Adonijah was the firstborn after David took the throne in Hebron. So he would be king by rights at this point. Adonijah was supported also by the two most influential men in the kingdom besides David. And that is Joab, who slew Absalom. And then there is Abiathar, the high priest. Abiathar had joined David after Saul, King Saul, slew his father at Nob. And he'd been faithful to him all along. But now we find Abiathar is siding with Adonijah, and David has not been consulted. Adonijah also had the bearing and appearance of a king. Look at this man. He was handsome, as was Absalom. He presented himself with horses and chariots as one of authority, as Absalom did. He didn't challenge, however, unlike Absalom, he didn't challenge David's rule. Nor did he turn the hearts of the people against David. In fact, he appeared to be a peaceable man. Although he was a warrior, yet he presented himself to be a benevolent Lord. He throws this huge feast for the people. He invites the brothers and the family all to the feast, and sacrifices are offered, and they are glutting themselves to the full. He even made sacrifices with the son of David, but he did not invite Solomon or Nathan or Benaiah. Interesting omission in the invitation list. And all the while, David was silent. It appeared that by his silence, he was giving tacit approval to Adonijah's claim to the throne. At least Nathan thought that David's silence was tacit approval, and then he finds he needed to be corrected. David was just unaware. But that's okay. Those are the methods of politicians throughout the ages, just as they are today. Adonijah had every means by which he could take control, and that's how he would become king. That's his method. That's the world's method. Take control. But now we look at God's method, God's way, and it's a way of peace, as a matter of fact. And we're talking about this in regard to Solomon, because God's way and God's purpose was to establish Solomon as he had promised through the prophecy of Nathan. Solomon was a son born during dark days of Christ's reign. He was the second son to Bathsheba. You remember the first son died as a result of David's adulterous affair with her. But Solomon, from his birth, had been the special charge of Nathan. It is so interesting how those who are faithful to the Lord were raised by a faithful priest, a faithful prophet. And so Solomon was essentially raised by Nathan. No sooner had he been born than David entrusted the baby to the care of the very man who had foretold the judgment of David upon the first baby. And then he returns and he gives David a promise concerning his second child. But Solomon, you see, was the youngest. He was the youngest of David's sons and heirs apparent, possibly, of the throne. And he would have been the last in line for the throne. Solomon grew up during a crisis of Amnon's incest, you remember? He witnessed the terrible vengeance of his older brother Absalom and the disastrous result of Joab killing him. And when the time came to transfer the throne to an heir, Solomon, in all these dark circumstances of his life, well, how old is he? Some say he was 19 or 20. Some say, well, like Josephus said, he was only 12. And Adonijah, 35. Seemed like everything was against him. He had nothing, he had no handle, had no control, he had no leverage. And now you look to David. David will do something. No, David isn't even aware. He's very old. He's in his early 70s. But he seems as though he's older than that. He'd lived a hard life. It looks like he's passed his time, and perhaps his influence is over. And since he had not spoken up against Adonijah's ambition early on, maybe Adonijah had gone too far. There was one thing that was very plain. Solomon did not have control. But there is one thing that stands in the way of Adonijah. One thing. The prophecy. 2 Samuel 7:12-16. Nathan spoke that prophecy to David and Bathsheba. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. When Solomon was born, David and Bathsheba named him Solomon, which means peace. But Nathan, who was given charge of the child, he gave him another name. The name is Jedidiah. And Jedidiah means beloved of Jehovah. 2 Samuel 12:25. It's not just a name, but the fact that the Lord loved him, you see, because the name that was given him was given by the prophet himself, the prophet who was personally involved with all of these circumstances of David and Bathsheba and the baby. And he, as a prophet, gave him that name, and it says he is beloved of Jehovah. Remember that. Unfortunately now, however, David and Nathan and Bathsheba were the only ones who knew about that prophecy. So what value has that in the light of the fact that Solomon has no control and no political leverage. And yet, in this same way, Solomon prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ. Compare Solomon's position with that of Jesus Christ. In the prophecy in which Nathan foretold the establishment of David's throne by the child that would be born to Bathsheba, he spoke beyond the next generation. He said, "Your throne shall be established forever." And Peter, in his Pentecostal sermon, affirms that the prophecy of Solomon extends its fulfillment to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You heard it this morning, Acts 2:30. "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne." It's the same prophecy that Peter applies to the Lord Jesus. Therefore, what we see here is God foreshadowing Christ in Solomon. Follow this. As his name was given Jedidiah by the prophet, which means beloved, so also in Ephesians 1, verse 6, Jesus Christ is called the beloved. As Solomon was given the gift of wisdom, on Jesus would rest the spirit of wisdom and understanding, Isaiah 11:2. But also, like Solomon, Jesus Christ would be born in the dark days of Israel's abasement under Roman dominion, both raised in dark circumstances in a dark period of history. And like Solomon, Jesus was raised in relative obscurity in the dusty, distant town of Nazareth, away from the public eye. So Solomon was away from the public eye. No one noticed his absence. And as Solomon was spurned by his brother Adonijah at the sacrifices and the great feast, so our Lord was spurned by the rulers of the Jews. Also, like Solomon, he wouldn't speak a word in his own behalf. He wouldn't say a thing in his own interest. It says it in Isaiah 42, verse 2. "He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." Yes, Jesus Christ is the one promised to David, no doubt. The world is full of Adonijahs who would take control by stealing the government, by winning the people's hearts. And behind them all, we find that there's one thing in common, and it's the adversary, Satan, who at one moment may be like a beast, as Absalom was, and the next moment may appear like a lamb, as Adonijah appeared. And so it's the method of this present evil world we see today and in our own nation and the political system, is to take power by whatever means is available, by force or by power or by promises. And the question is, how then can his pursuit of the throne be thwarted and Christ, our Solomon, be raised to the throne? So let's look now then how God sets up this government: by proclamation, peacefully. Stop and consider with me. Put yourself in that time, that place. Based on the knowledge that you would have had of Adonijah and Solomon at that point, who would you be inclined to vote for? Based on the natural psychology, you would probably vote for Adonijah. So the world is choosing each next popular personality to be its leader because he is thrust before them in such attractive pictures. He gains power by promises, appearance, and control of the media. But God exalts this man, Not that way. God exalts this man by proclaiming him and drawing the hearts of the people to him, as David did Solomon. In Matthew 3:17, we see at Jesus' baptism, the Father spoke from heaven as Jesus was coming out of the water, and the dove lighted upon him. And he said, "This is my beloved. This is the beloved, the Jedidiah of the Lord." As the prophet John the Baptist was proclaiming him the Lamb of God. Nathan had no sooner received the tidings of what was going on at Adonijah's feast than he took off his lethargy and he hurried over to see Bathsheba. Something had to be done in this dilemma and the terrible circumstances. So what did they do? What could they do under this? It seems as like they had lost all control, and yet God was going to set up a government. How does this work out? Nathan first went to Bathsheba. Bathsheba didn't lose a moment. She knew that if Adonijah's conspiracy succeeded, her life and her own son wouldn't be worth a dime. The helplessness of David's condition, we see, is shown by the fact that she had to make her way into the inner chamber to visit him. And there is David, infirm, weak, old, bedridden, out of touch. He cannot even retain the natural vital force of life. He needed somebody to assist. He needed a heating blanket, but they didn't have heating blankets at that time. So they got beautiful Abishag. But he remained, his integrity remained, I might add. While yet she comes to David and speaks to him about what's going on and informs him about something that apparently he didn't really know about nor could understand perhaps at that point, then Nathan appears, as was arranged between them. And as Nathan steps in and Bathsheba steps out, he repeats the same story that she gave to David about Adonijah's feast and his ambition. And what they were doing, Bathsheba and Nathan, they were trying to convince David by four arguments that David's own right to nominate his successor was being taken away. That God's promise to Solomon that he would be next king would be removed and erased. That there would be great danger to Solomon and Bathsheba if Adonijah were crowned. And that Adonijah all the while was doing nothing but showing contempt for his father, the king, by proceeding to appoint himself king without consulting his father. And when David heard this news, it's like he was raised from the dead. It woke David and a flash of his old energy came back. With instant decision, he summons Bathsheba to come back. And he invokes the name of the Lord like he did in the old days when he could stand before Goliath or before the Philistines or whoever the enemy was. He says, "As the Lord lives, that has redeemed my soul out of all distress." And suddenly David is alive again. So David pledged himself with an oath before God to carry out that very day Nathan's prophecy that Solomon would be his heir. So like a battle plan, David sits up. He lays out a four-step strategy to draw the people, to Solomon. Does he call for arms? Does he call for weapons? Does he call for slaughter, an invasion? Should they surround the camp where Adonijah is holding a feast? No. First, they would anoint Solomon by David's other high priest, Zadok, with a horn that was of a perfumed oil from the sacred tabernacle on Zion. Adonijah's party had completely neglected that detail about his self-appointed kingship. Then, secondly, Nathan, the prophet, was to proclaim Solomon king by the will of the Lord, speaking as a prophet. Then Solomon himself would be seated on the king's mule, which signifies the bestowal of the king's glory to Solomon the rider. According to tradition of the rabbis, only the king himself could sit upon the king's mule. And lastly, they were to have the donkey ascend from the valley of Gion to the throne, accompanied by acclamation of the people, as Jesus was accompanied into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The procession started, were the mighty men, Benaiah, the Cherethites, the Pelethites. Then the voices of the people would join in chorus, proclaiming, "Long live King Solomon!" It was all a matter of proclamation. That's what it was. It took only this act of proclamation to dismantle all Adonijah's schemes and turn his feast into fodder. While the eastern hills echoed, "Long live King Adonijah," the western hills resounded with shouts, "Long live King Solomon!" And as the trumpets blew, the people shouted and danced and played their pipes, and the earth rang with a mighty sound. And lo and behold, who appears to the celebration but David himself, carried upon his own couch. And when he arrives and all are silent before him, this aged, infirm king bows his head in worship before the multitude, and he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day, while my eyes see it." Many of the people who were still attached to David gladly accepted this choice of Solomon. Others were persuaded by the grave bearing of the youthful beauty of the son of Bathsheba. And then there were always those who were opportunists, ready to shout with the winner, whoever that might be. But it was happening. The old warrior Joab in the camp of Adonijah was the first to catch the sound of the revelry. Then comes running Jonathan, son of Abiathar, the swift-footed priest who had served David during Absalom's rebellion. And bursting upon the celebration, Jonathan exclaims, "Nay, but our Lord King David has made Solomon king." Just imagine that scene. This intelligence must have fallen like a thunderbolt upon Adonijah's unprepared supporters, and general flight took place. Every man for himself. Deserted by everyone and fearing for his life, Adonijah fled to the sanctuary where the Ark of the Covenant stood on Mount Zion, and there he took hold of the horns of the altar. You've seen and heard that before. The horns of the altar were wooden projections at each corner of the Ark of the Covenant. They were overlaid with brass, and that's what the sacrifice was tied to on the altar. Adonijah claimed it as a symbol of atonement for his sins, clinging tenaciously to it for refuge. It was a message he was sending. He's sending with the Ark of the Covenant right here and the altar before which it stood. "I lay myself before the altar and I claim myself as the sacrifice. And I claim the sacrifice to remission of sins. Perhaps the king will have mercy if God will." It's a pitiful sight. There in wretched plight clung the fallen prince, hurled down one day from the summit of his ambition. He refused to leave the spot unless King Solomon, the new King Solomon, would first swear that he would not slay him with a sword. So by the way in which David enthroned his promised heir, God promises us a model in Christ. He is our provision. In the same manner that David set his son upon a throne, so God has set his son upon his holy hill of Zion. As Solomon was anointed with oil from the sacred tabernacle, Jesus was set apart by the anointing of the Holy Spirit from heaven. So it says in Matthew 3:16-17, the Holy Spirit appeared in the form of a dove, lighting upon him as the beloved, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." As the time of his death approached, Jesus was set upon a donkey, as Solomon was. And he rode into Jerusalem with acclamation of the people. And while the devil and his minions were still celebrating the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ, 3 days later, he arose from the dead, ascended to the throne in heaven, and his mighty men, the apostles, announced his coronation to all the people that had come to the Pentecost in Jerusalem. Proclamation. As Solomon's father, David bestowed on him all his own glory as king. And so God the Father has given to his Son, Jesus Christ, all authority in heaven and on earth. That, according to Paul in the Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and of every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And how did this come to pass? How will it come to pass? Through crusades? Through military might? Through political scheming? No, it comes by the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus connects directly. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and preach the gospel to all peoples. And now, as a result, we acclaim Jesus as King. And we cry, God save King Jesus. Long live King Jesus. And we need to say that every time we get discouraged by the news that we read and hear about our government. He and He alone is our hope. He only can save us from our sins. It's recorded that on one occasion, three people went into a church. They went in to get help. The first was a middle-aged businessman who had failed and was contemplating suicide. The second was a young man of extravagant tastes who, finding his wages insufficient, was planning to enter into a life of thievery and stealing. The third was a young woman of frivolous habits and conduct who had been tempted and was determined to live out her lusts. The choir rose and sang an anthem about building the walls of Zion. The minister addressed an eloquent prayer to the Lord. And then he preached a sermon entitled, Is Mars Inhabited? Needless to say, those hungry souls who needed bread received stones. The man committed suicide. The boy stole and landed in a penitentiary. And the woman went home to a promiscuous lifestyle. The Lordship of the Savior Jesus Christ needs to be proclaimed. Every sermon preached out of the Word of God needs to point us to Jesus Christ as the answer. And in the midst of political upheaval, when we try to speak relevantly about the events that are going on in the world, we need to point them back to Jesus Christ as the answer. His kingdom is spiritual. His kingdom is established by peace, not by blood. The power comes from the Word. The Word is found in the Scriptures, and it is proclaimed by our lips and our lives. Today, we are drowning in political climate of deceit, conspiracy, power plays, all the methods of Adonijah. How then can we overcome Adonijah, as it were, and seek Christ in control? First, I give you three ways. First, we must leave Adonijah's feast before it's too late. Remember 1 Corinthians 1, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We need to leave Adonijah's feast. We need to stop putting our hope in and identifying ourselves with the systems of power that are spawned by the world, that is measured in terms of financial wealth, popularity, position, and leverage. And when we see what's happening in the world, then we can rest in the fact of the words of Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. I have overcome the world. Second, let us, like Bathsheba and Nathan, appeal to the Father to reveal his Son. Many lose that vision and fall away like Joab. But let's not be discouraged by an apparent weakness of our wisdom, our witness. It's not as though we can change people's hearts, nor that we can turn history by our own maneuvering. But we can appeal to the Father, who will awaken in our behalf and come up with a strategy, who indeed already has a strategy, by which Satan can be overthrown and the powers of this world can be toppled and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ emerge its successor. Third, let us then join with those who acclaim Christ by choosing the right man ourselves and then proclaiming Jesus Christ and his gospel ourselves. As it says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching, foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Yes, by proclamation alone, the devil will be unseated and the kingdom will be established. The followers of worldliness haven't yet seen the glory of Christ, and perhaps they haven't even heard the word yet. But you have that word. You have that message. You can point people to it by your witness and by your life. And sometimes your life speaks a lot louder than your words. But may your words and your life agree with the one proclamation, long live Jesus Christ. So before we fret over the political upheaval we see going on in Washington and in so many nations, before you fall into a state of cynicism and hopelessness, ask yourself if Christ is really in control, if Christ is really King of Kings. And if you believe him, then ask yourself if he is your king and the Lord of your personal life. The world will continue to trust in controlling power of contemporary politics. But dear friends, let us hold fast our proclamation. Long live King Jesus. And that is how we will conquer peacefully. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, speak to our hearts again, not of our weakness, but of your might and power, and how you, through peace, the peaceful message of the gospel, change lives one by one. And give to us, oh, Lord, we pray, the assurance that Christ is indeed reigning, and that it is his plan to have the nations in derision and to crush them like a potter's vessel. Help us to recognize we're not part of that scheme. We are of a different government. Remind us of this, O Holy Spirit, O earnest of the promises of God. Reveal to us indeed our inheritance and the kingdom to which we belong. And then give to us, O Lord, a zeal to bring others in as well, that we may proclaim and so win the victory. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.